Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you once again, and it's good to see a good number out. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. I understand this is where the local brethren left off in your weekly study of the book of Acts, and we want to pick up in that text. Again, the book of Acts is a wonderful transitional study, a time of transition, coming out of the Old Testament economy and, of course, moving past the life and ministry and, of course, the cross work of the Lord Jesus and into the early church, as we see the church born in a day there in Acts chapter 2 there at Pentecost when some 3,000 souls were saved. And moving on from those early chapters, I recall when I was with you some months ago, we were in Acts 4, and I see that you've made good progress since then. And moving along with the many stories of gospel messages and open-air evangelism and such that you see in these early passages. Moving on into where Paul, of course, known as Saul of Tarsus, was converted, as we see him on the road to Damascus there in Acts 9. Later on in chapter 13, he and Barnabas were two of five teachers there at Antioch, and they were called by the Spirit of God to go out, as it were, into a further field. And we see them beginning their missionary journeys. And so as we see Paul embarking upon his third missionary journey, and understand the last brother carried you through verse 16. So if you would, let's go to Acts 20 and pick up at verse 17. And as we read this text, I'm sure you'll realize we have a large topic at hand. If we were to attempt to do a study, a topical study, and we'll somewhat maybe overview that today, the topic of elders in the local assembly is a large topic, to say the least. Good to see Brother Jeff from Reesville here. I remember, I don't know, Jeff, was it 20 years ago? He was one of the brothers that led a study, and we didn't do it in 30 minutes. We came like, what, once a week, once a month or something for several months. I don't remember how long on the topic of eldership, and so that was very helpful. And so it is a big topic. Beginning at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after that what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I am not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears." We'll stop our reading at that point. So again, as we see before us this subject of elders, and as Paul, we find early on in verse 17, he calls them. As in the text before, he had opportunity to break bread, and I'm sure that was a wonderful study, and we see the miracle of reviving that one that had fallen to sleep and fallen, as it were. And yet now we see him calling the elders from Ephesus. a bit of a farewell in a sense, but yet he had much on his heart. He wanted to speak to them in these various, well, you'll notice in sense of the things that he emphasized. He emphasized the gospel. He emphasized the whole counsel of God needing to be taught. And he emphasized the need to be warned about wolves that could come in. So that's a lot to consider, isn't it? And we didn't read the last verses of the chapter, but we see how, as he did depart, we see reminding them of some more practical things, and yet with that emotion as he was about to depart. So let's consider a little bit about this subject of elders, as he called the elders of the church. Not too long ago, in chapter 14, you would have come across this statement, this term. As you see him in the midst between his first and second missionary journey, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And so in the book of Acts, you find various times this term elders are used, and we see the emphasis of a plurality of elders among the people of God. Again, he didn't call for the pastor or resident worker or whatever. That's a term that we don't find emphasized, obviously. That's not what we have here. But he called this group of men and those that would be under shepherds. It's a term we use at times, isn't it? Realizing that the perfect example is the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus. You know, we see places, and I recall this morning in worship speaking about the Lord Jesus, places like John 10, when it speaks about the good shepherd. And when it speaks about the one who cared for the flock, and such as this, willing to lay down his life for the flock, the perfect example of a shepherd we see in the Lord Jesus. Places like Psalm 23 come to mind. What a consideration to think of him. And yet the Lord has called ones to be under shepherds, those that would lead, as it were, by example. Perhaps we do well to turn to some portions. Go with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In conjunction with what we've read thus far, we see in 1 Peter 5, and we find this man Peter writing by the Spirit of God in the latter verses of this book. And he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So we see that in verse 3, that term, examples. To be an example, not lording over God's heritage. What a contrast. And thankfully, many of us would have seen the example over the years of ones that lead by example and ones that care for the flock. And it's not, as it were, a lording over God's heritage. It's His heritage, isn't it? We're the Lord's people. And so care is so necessary. And so when we think of these things, these examples we've read about here, as well as in the text of Acts 20, go along with several other. We may flip to a few along the way. But let's think a little bit about the role of oversight and also some of the terms. You'll notice here in chapter 5 of Peter, we see the term in verse 2, to feed or to tend. We see as well oversight, taking the oversight. Obviously in verse 1, elders. Now if you go back to our main text, if you would please, you'll see those terms as well in chapter 20. In chapter 20, verse 17, of course, identified to begin with, he called the elders. Verse 28 spoke of those that would take the lead, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, and then to feed. And so we see that term of feeding, and we think of pastoral care in a sense. We see oversight and overlapping the term bishop, as you see the qualifications over there in 1 Timothy and Titus. that looking out, that visitation mindset, knowing the flock. And then, of course, elders, we think of as spiritual maturity. And so you see these different terms overlapping, as it were, pointing to this group of men. Over in Ephesians 4, we see as well there, as we do see the term pastor, and we see an emphasis on an aspect of gift and such as that. But these terms we see overlapping, and yet we see a plurality among them. What are some of the things that we see that the under-shepherds are called to be? Is there to be guides among the Lord's people, examples, as we've already seen. Some suggestions here. We see some observations. They help facilitate and the propagation of the gospel. In this passage we read, Paul had that on his heart, to spread the gospel, to remind them to continue, as it were, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so as the elders can encourage and lead by example the flock, and see that this is such an emphasis, such a needed foundation, that we spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also see the oversight being encouraged, as it were, and we see the example of Paul desiring to help in the spiritual maturity of the saints and the well-being of the saints. We see those in this role also maybe used in a unique way to help to recognize gift in the meeting, to notice and to not only see, but to help develop and to actually use, that's a big key, to use the spiritual gifts that's in that local assembly, that local body. You know, I come to a meeting such as this and I'm encouraged. When it comes to the local assembly here, obviously it's not as big a crowd as we have today, in some senses, the folks that live here, but among us, relatively small group, over the years you've been very faithful in the local brothers taking on themselves the responsibility of studying, preparing, and teaching the Word of God. I believe that has fallen on hard times in some circles. We don't see that so much. I enjoy being an itinerant brother and going along and helping teach and what have you, but you know, I'm only to be a help. To see a local assembly that's able to facilitate that on their own is a wonderful example. So you have to have godly elders to see that need and see that biblical pattern and to see that facilitated. Not to say that every brother that teaches is necessarily recognized as an elder. You can be gifted to teach, not necessarily part of the oversight. But we see the oversight should be those that lead in that area. And as we see, and not turning to all these wonderful passages, but over in the qualifications that are mentioned, over in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, there's an emphasis on an aptitude to teach. We might want to emphasize that as we think about this morning. There's an aptitude to teach. You know, there's a difference between the qualifications of elders and deacons. Deacons have a wonderful role and a needful role in the assembly. But you see that emphasis upon an aptitude to teach among the elders. And sometimes maybe these things can kind of be blurred. We want to be careful that we have elders leading by example that are teaching the Word of God. And I'm not emphasizing that every elder has to have platform speaking ability. That's not necessarily the same thing. You can have an aptitude to teach, and you might be wonderful in handling the Word of God one-on-one or in a group setting. And maybe you are capable of speaking publicly, but is there an aptitude to handle the Word of God and to be able to facilitate that and see others developed? You know, later in the passage, verse 29 on, we saw the warning about wolves coming in. And so that question can arise, that what happens if there are ones sitting among the elders that really are apt in the Word of God and in handling the Word of God? How are you going to be able to defend from heresy coming in and be able to, you know, sometimes when ones come in that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God, they can be very dogmatic in their thinking. And you need to be able to defend based on the Word of God what is the truth. And so it's so biblical to have elders that are apt to teach in a variety of manners. And so with that, we see other aspects. As we've seen developing gift and utilizing gifts, seeing that. Let's turn to Ephesians 4 just for a moment and kind of just a little background to that. Not so much something we're going to spend a lot of time on. But we do see there Ephesians, of course, this wonderful book that emphasizes the body of Christ, with the twin epistle of Colossians emphasizing the head of the body, the Lord Jesus. And here in Ephesians, as we move into the latter half of the book, we see the practical applications to this truth of the body of Christ. And we see one of the passages, primary passages, that deal with spiritual gifts and enablements that are given to the body. And so we see, of course, in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so we see that word "for" here repeated. As you slow down and you notice there in verse 12, we see various gifts in the body of Christ can be used in the maturing, the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. Not that someone in such a role as elder or a gifted brother does all the work, but they're helping to see that development, that the saints can do the work of the ministry. That's such an important thing. You know, I think of, just digressing for an application, you know, when you look around, you see people talk about we have an entitlement mentality in some countries. And you see that going back years ago in this country, Great Depression, there were certain things put into place to try to pull out of that. Some of those things end up never going away in the mindset of entitlement. And when you try to take something away from people, it's very difficult. They're used to having something, you know, provided for them, whether good, bad, or indifferent. And so when you think about that on a spiritual level, if the saints are not encouraged to study and to develop their spiritual gifts, they can almost, over a period of time and years, almost have an entitlement kind of a mentality, if that's a good way to put it, allowing maybe one person to kind of do most of the work. And then if that person's no longer there, there's a void, there's a gap, there's not been a development. And so it's kind of hard. I've seen it, and I won't go into detail, I've seen it too many times, where there's like a lost generation. They weren't developed. And when no longer they're depending on one individual, it's almost like, you know, deer in the headlights, what do we do? And so if we start on the basis of what's biblical to start with and see how the elders are examples, not that they're doing all the work, but they're leading and they're guiding. And there's development of gift and uses of spiritual gifts in the assembly. And so here we see that discussion about the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so something to chew on and to remind ourselves of. Let's move along back to our main text, if you would, please. Time is moving. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You know, as we see these things concerning oversight, I would suggest that it's not a preference, but we see a pattern in the Word of God. We see principles that are taught in the Word of God. We see these things such as plurality and some of the also the very practical outworkings of what it means to have a biblical oversight in the assembly. Again, we could go to other portions and remind, as 1 Peter 5 we read, that it's not to be those lording over God's heritage. It's not that we establish some clerical system and some lording or domineering situation, but those that are examples. It's been said before that if you see the example in Revelation where we see the seven churches, we see that as a panoramic view of the church age is one aspect of that study. And you walk through the different churches and a couple of times it mentions the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And those that are studied in Greek say Nicolaitans is to conquer the people. And you see that it went from a deed to a doctrine. And, you know, we want to be careful that we don't find ourselves in a situation where there's a sense of a separation of the people of God, a domineering. And thanks be to God that much of the saints that we're around have seen the truth that stay clear of that. And so we see instead leading by example, leading by a biblical pattern. And yet, you know, it's good to consider from the other perspective, from the view of the flock. We've been talking about the oversight and their responsibilities a lot. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians, a couple of quick portions here. that gives us a view from the perspective of the flock, from the saints that make up the assembly, and how there is a sense of respect and honor to be given to those in leadership. And so we see in 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." And so, you know, it's one thing to have this extreme over here, like a clerical system or a dominating situation, like that man Diotrephes that's mentioned in 3 John. That's one extreme. And yet there's also the sense of kind of like being void of any examples or leadership. We need to know them and to be prayerful for them. Another connecting passage is, if you just go over to Hebrews, we were there just this morning in Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, it tells us this: "Remember them," verse 7, "remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith to follow, considering the end of their conversation." Moreover, in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." You know, we saw there in 1 Peter 5 where it spoke about that crown, one of the many New Testament crowns that are mentioned, and one is in connection with those in leadership. And as believers have been identified various crowns, and we stand one day before the Lord at the Bema Seat as believers, the judgment seat of Christ. And so, as the flock of God, as the local assembly of the Lord's people, may we remember what a heavy burden, in a sense, that those in oversight have, because they're watching for our souls. They're praying for us. They're looking for the spiritual development of the saints. They're guarding, as it were, against the wolves coming in that would tear up the flock. And so we see that they may be able to do it with joy and not with grief. You know, if you've been in that role presently or in the past or what have you through the years, you can probably recall how there's many times of encouragement and excitement when you see things, you know, that honor the Lord and the people growing. But if you have been in that situation for any amount of time, surely you'd remember difficult times when issues had to be addressed and such and so on. And so pray for them. Know them, it says, and we're to pray for them that watch for your souls. What a key role we find in the body of Christ. And so these are passages perhaps we read right over at times as we go back to Acts chapter 20, if you would please, Acts chapter 20. We saw in verse 18 to 27, as we read those verses, Paul's history of working with the saints and his concern for them. For example, he mentions in verse 24 and 25 about that he might finish his course. You can see the things upon his mind as he moves on through his Christian experience. Later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he would speak about having finished the course. He's fought a good fight. And so at this point here he is, he's calling those elders at from Ephesus together. And his heart is for them to press on. And as he expresses and reminds them of his faithfulness to spreading the word of God, is in verse 26 and 27, to declare the whole counsel of God. "I've not failed to present the whole counsel of God to you," he was declaring. That he was pointing out the need for that. You know, that's another thing I encourage about the assembly here. Is right now we're in this study that you're embarking upon, and I believe you have another study perhaps on Wednesday going through book studies. I know there's time and there's encouragement from topical studies. They're very needful. But one thing that you benefit from a didactic verse-by-verse study, book-by-book study, is that, you know, instead of, you know, you're coming upon a hard passage, well, you know, that's just the next passage, you know. You know, it's there, so we're not going to skip it. And it's not like someone can say, well, you know, you just picked that out for me. No, well, we're going through the book of Acts, and here we are. So, you know, that's a beneficial thing about that type of a study. But nonetheless, Paul's heart was that the need was there to declare the whole counsel of God. as he also spoke to Timothy later, would say the need to rightly divide, to cut a straight line, rightly divide the word of truth. Then we find, as we have this very well-known verse 28, as we've alluded to that a couple of times, we find this wonderful exhortation. We find here, of course, he's pointing out their need to oversee and to feed. And that ties in with the things, the different aspects we've considered of feeding and overseeing the flock of the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. As we think of the dear Savior and his redemptive work, we have been bought with a price. We're not our own. We belong to him. So what a high calling it is to be leaders among the saints, to be under shepherds, to be examples to the flock, because it's his heritage, as 1 Peter spoke of. It is those that have been purchased with his own blood. What a wonderful, dear term. So when we think of this, it goes on into verse 29 to 31 about that warning. Speaking evil things at other places. And again, we keep going back to Timothy, and we see the warning about in latter times and the things that would be, can be spoken of, and the twisting, that is the word perverse, means something twisted. And perverse things can come in. And perhaps you've been immune to that in your various meetings, but, you know, perhaps not, that someone would come in and try to propagate something that's not consistent with the word of truth. And that can be obviously very detrimental. And so we find here, I think of the contrast of John 10 when I think of the Lord Jesus and him as the great shepherd. When I read these verses, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And so in John 10, we're reminded how the Lord Jesus, he's not like a wolf or a hireling. He loves the flock. And he, as it were, is willing to lay down his life for the flock. And so when we think about those that are leaders among the Lord's people, there's that sense of love for the flock, willing to stand, as it were, between danger and the flock of the Lord's people. And so we find here these, I know I've kind of run through it and referenced a lot of places, but we find a wonderful section here. This farewell is in verse 32. Let's just pick up where we left our reading off. We find the emotion in the desire for the Lord's people here, and as he emphasizes to the leadership. Verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." You know, that word commend or recommend, we see that term earlier in the times when he comes back or when he's heading out to a missionary journey. It is speak about being commended to the grace of God. And so we see, again, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So he's laying down these tidbits of practical things of how we should live and move among each other. Verse 36, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Paul, as we see, is the last of the apostles, and yet that unique role that he has, as he would go, as it were, and spread the word, spread the gospel, and go back, as it were, on his missionary journeys and see how they were doing. He would say that at times, and it'd be time to go back out. Well, let's go see how they're doing. And so as he had built these relationships, he had a heart for the people of God. And so in a sense, he was passing this on and saying, you know, you're the brethren that are there. You're the brethren that's on the ground, so to speak. You're the ones that are there with the people, and they should love you and you love them for Christ's sake. And so can you just imagine the emotion as it that time as he will see his face no more And yet he said he had not shown to declare to them the whole counsel of God. It's a high calling. I'd encourage the brothers here, as you're from various assemblies, and I'm sure various ones have been in that particular role, even perhaps now. And perhaps we can just pray for you in a particular way even today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come before you and thank you for your word. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for, as Paul emphasized, the need of spreading of the gospel and how this should be seen as an ongoing, wonderful example. And Father, we think of those in this room, Father, from be it in Canada or be it from the Midwest or be it from North Carolina, here in our midst locally, wherever they be, Father, we just pray for them in a real way. Help them to have clarity of understanding, of discernment in the assembly. Help them to be those that would love the flock and lead, as it were, by example and not lording over God's heritage. We just thank you, Father, for all those that are willing, Father, those that have the desire to do such a work. We pray, Father, for this study in Acts, that you'd help the assembly as they press on in this study. And we thank you, Father, for the Word of God and how it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you in the name of the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.